You notice your note says this is part two. This is a continuation of what we started last week, so it'll be on the same subject. So if you will, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We were looking at this matter of trials and tribulations that the believer will certainly face. And we saw, so we got partway through several Bible passages that agree that the believer and only the believer is able to rejoice when faced with the trials that the Lord allows us to go through. And we can rejoice because we know that we're going to come out of that trial more perfect than we were going into the trial. And we'll be better able to minister to others as they go through similar situations and circumstances. Now, that's not to say that we are supposed to enjoy the trial. We won't, but we can find it. The Bible teaching is that we can find joy in the fact that our Father in heaven, He's doing a work in our lives, and it's for our benefit, and that we can be a partaker of our Savior's sufferings and have a deeper fellowship with Him. So there's a lot of benefits there, things to rejoice in. I think we should go ahead and read verses 2 through 11 again. James chapter 1, verse number 2. Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." There's a good short memory verse for someone looking for one. Verse 9, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." All right, so what we were doing when we closed last week, we were looking at some similar passages, places in the Bible where God basically said the same thing that James is teaching here. It's interesting, so many people are against this book of James. They say it's different, it doesn't agree. I'm trying to show you it does. So let's look at one here in Job chapter 1. And then we'll look at Job 23. Job is before the Psalms, and if that helps you. Job chapter 1. And verse number 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." He stayed away from evil because he didn't like it. Okay, that's a pretty good man there, isn't it? Now, you know what happened to this man? You know the story. Job, he lost all of his animals, his livestock, lost his sons, his daughters. He lost his health. He lost everything he had in this world but his life. You say, well, why? God just wanted to make a better man out of him. That's why. It certainly wasn't because he was wicked or ungodly. God said so. Now look at Job 23. We'll see what Job understood about this. You may have missed this. Verse number 8. Job 23, verse number 8. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." So that's Job. He said, "I looked everywhere. I can't see the hand of God. I can't get a hold of God. I'm in the middle of all this trouble. I can't find God. I want to know what I've done wrong. I just want to know what God's doing, and he won't even speak to me. I can't find him." Well, look what he said in the midst of all of that. Verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." God knows me. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know what that man said? He said, "I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why he's doing it. I don't know how I got in this mess, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but I know that God is faithful, and I will get out of it, and I will be a better man on the other side than I was when I came in. I'm going to come out as gold," he said. And you know something, Job, he had a grip on this thing. He understood this. Thousands of years before Peter and James and Paul ever wrote it down. And, well, we can pretend like we've got all the answers and like we're spiritual if we want to, but before this thing is through, we're going to be in situations where we don't have any idea what God is doing or why. And you can pray and you can fast and you can read your Bible and you can call a preacher, you can call your friends, and all they can do is say, "Brother, I'll pray for you. Sister, I'll pray for you, but I can't tell you why this is happening." And that's where Job was. God and the devil, they had this thing going up there in heaven, but Job, he didn't know anything about it. He said, "All I know is I can trust God, and this is all going to work out okay in the end." That's something, isn't it? That's faith. Faithful man, Job. Look at Romans chapter 8. Here's another one. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. 8:28. It says, "And we know." Isn't that what James said? James said, "Knowing." Okay. What did Romans 5 say? We looked at that last week. "Knowing. And we know that all things are good." No, that's not what the Bible says. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Okay, watch the purpose. Verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." Well, what did James say? James said, "I count my trials joy because they're bringing me into Christ's likeness." What did Paul say in Romans 5 last week? He said, "I rejoice in my tribulations because they're making me like Christ." What did Peter and Job say? "I glory in this time of trouble because I know it's making me what God wants me to be." And Romans 8:29 said, "God wants to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ." And so he's going to allow such things to come into your life as are necessary to bring about that end result. And he knows what is necessary. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. Those things are not going to all be good. Some of them we will see to be very, very bad. But they will all work together so that the end result is good. Now, without that knowledge, you fall apart in the trials and the tribulations. Without that knowledge, you'll walk away from Christianity and the Bible. But when you're armed with that knowledge and you're certain and you're confident that that is the Bible truth, that's God's truth, then when I fall into trials, when I fall into temptations, when I fall into tribulation, then I can say, well, this is one of those things that isn't good, isn't enjoyable, but it's part of the mix. It's working together for good. And on the other side of this trial, I'm going to be a little bit more like Jesus than I was when I went in. And apart from that knowledge, well, what do you got? What can you do? It's the bottle. It's a bottle of pills, or it's a shrink. It's suicide. You turn to drink and try to forget it, you know, but you can't face the things that people have to face in this life if you don't know what that God has a purpose in it. And that purpose is governed by a God that loves you. That's important. I mean, really, if you give it some thought, I don't blame unsaved people for getting drunk, for taking dope, pursuing the things of the world. I don't blame a man that's not saved for taking his own life. These terrible tragedies that come up in people's lives, if you couldn't tell them and they didn't know of a certainty, God loves me so much, he sent his son to die for me, and I don't understand this, but I know that God can be trusted. If you can't stand on that, there's things that are going to happen in your life that you're not going to be able to cope with. You won't be able to handle it. And no psychiatrist in the world can get you through some of the things that people are facing in this world. Example, consider a man sitting in prison on death row. He has received the Lord Jesus Christ since he's been in prison. People, Christians go all the time to prisons and give the gospel there. And so this man, he's saved, but he's still going to die for his crimes. You don't get out of the consequences of what you did just because you came to Jesus Christ. You get eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, but you'll still face the consequences. Well, what do you tell a fellow like that? How can you make him joyful when he's heading for death? You know, think beautiful thoughts. Everything's going to be wonderful. And not even just death row, but think about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Think of that environment inside of a prison. The language, the conversation, the actions of a group of men who know that they're just sitting around waiting to die. And here's a guy sitting in the middle of that. He's in the middle of that, those surroundings, and yet he's also sitting in Jesus Christ in heavenly places. How do you explain that? And for this guy to turn on the radio on Sunday morning and someone like Oral Roberts comes on and says, oh, it's a beautiful day to sow your seed faith gift and expect your miracle. That kind of preaching does not meet the need. You got to preach the truth. You got to preach the Bible. But there's got to be something that will work just as well for that guy on death row in a federal penitentiary as it will for the man sitting in his air-conditioned office making $500,000 a year. And if it won't work for both of those men, it's not the real thing. Whatever the truth is of this Bible, it will work in Iran, it'll work in Pakistan, it'll work in Kuwait, the same as it works in the Philippines or in India or in the United States of America. And if it won't work in a poverty-stricken communist country, it's not the truth in a rich and a prosperous democracy. If it's the truth, it's going to be the truth everywhere, anywhere in this world. And the truth is, you are going to have a hard time sooner or later in this life. Probably more than one, maybe many of them. And God's not going to keep you from having those hard times. He's going to take you through them, and he's going to teach you to be a better Christian as a result of it. And if anybody's teaching any other thing, they are not preparing people for the real world. Because the real world is cussing and swearing and cheating and lying and robbing and killing and disease and graveyards. That's the real world. That's not, I'm not just up here trying to be negative. Oh, that Brother Bob, he's so negative. No, just all you got to do is pick up a newspaper. What does it say? Every time we read a newspaper, we read about a murder. We read about an assault. We read about a kidnapping. But what we don't read about is, hey, wait a minute. That thing I'm reading about, that happened to somebody's family. That's not just a statistic. That's not just a headline. That's not just a news story. That is somebody's life that is forever changed. As long as they're in this world, their life and their family and the way they think and the way they sleep at night, it's never going to be the same again. You can't offer them this prosperity, eat, drink, and be merry type of gospel. You got to offer them something from this Bible that's going to help them to say, well, that's the worst thing that ever happened to anybody this side of hell, but bless God, here's what I got out of it. Here's how I benefited by it. And if you don't have that, then you don't have anything that's going to last. It won't stand the test of time, because James said, when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, all right, let's go back to James chapter 1. And notice what it is that's being tried. What's being tried? In James chapter 1, verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. So God is not the one on trial when we have tribulations. And the reason I say that, and this is important, because people say, well, I just don't know if God can come through. If God can come through, God's not on trial. It's our faith that's on trial. God can bring any man, any woman through anything if that person will just trust him. It's not a matter of finding out if God can handle this situation. It's God finding out whether we're going to trust him no matter what happens. Nearly every one of those men that have made a mark as a great missionary, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, William Carey, John Patton, all those men. I mean, really, think about, for example, a man who's left everything to go to a mission field to go tell people about Jesus, and then having his wife and children die over there. Well, man, where's God? God wouldn't let something like that happen to a man that just gave up everything to go tell people about the Lord, would he? Sure does. Sure would. And those people need to know, I can trust God. I know what's right. He knows what's best. Life is short anyway. I'm headed for all of eternity. I'll just trust God. And if you can't trust God, you got nothing. You got nothing left. He says in verse 3, James 1, 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So notice the two different perfects in that verse. God wants me to be perfect. By definition, that means complete. Not sinless, but complete. God wants me to be everything he can make me. Now, the only way I can be perfect is to let patience have her perfect work. That is, I've got to quit looking for ways out. I got to quit looking for shortcuts. I got to quit fighting with God or getting mad at the Lord and walking away. I got to stay in this situation and this circumstance as long as God sees fit to leave me there. I can't get everything there is to learn from this trial out of this trial if I quit on God before that trial is through. In order for me to be perfect, I have to let God work perfectly in my life. Perfect. Again, not sinless, but meaning completely all the way through. If you take, here's an example. You take all the ingredients that go into making a good chocolate cake. Well, you wouldn't want to eat any one of those ingredients by themselves. Or not many of them. Maybe you might want to eat a spoonful of sugar. I wouldn't, but anyway, I mean, think about yum, a handful of flour, isn't that good? Tastes great. No, you wouldn't do that. So you put all those ingredients together and you mix them up really good, and then it's still not all that great. It's not good. So you put it in the oven. And the instructions say that it's supposed to be in there for, let's say, an hour. And you take it out after half an hour. It's still not any good. It takes all the ingredients perfectly mixed and then left in the oven for the full length that it's supposed to be in that oven. And then you got you a good chocolate cake. And it's the same thing in the trials of our life. All the ingredients of our lives are not going to be tasty. The ingredients are not going to be tasty. Okay? But we need all the ingredients. And we need to stay with God and trust in the Lord for the full length of time that He sees fit. And then the finished product, man, it's going to be wonderful. In verse number 5, he says this. If any of you, any of who? Verse 2, my brethren. Verse 2, those that are in divers temptations. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So who has access to God's wisdom? It says all men, doesn't it? All men have access to wisdom. But in times of temptation, the brethren are the ones that are going to be asking for that wisdom, or ought to be. Anybody out here, they can have God's wisdom if they wanted it. Who gets it, though? Those who want it. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. This will be after the Psalms. Anybody can have the wisdom liberally, meaning without reserve. God won't upbraid you. That means He's not going to scold you or give you a hard time for asking for wisdom. He's telling you to ask Him for it. He wants to give it to you. Proverbs chapter 2, you get wisdom by asking God and by faith believing. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Buckler's that little shield attaches to your hand. Notice it says He layeth up. See, He's got it in reserve up there. He's got sound wisdom. So I've never been in this trial before, God. I don't know what to do, God. I've never been in this situation, Lord. I don't know how to handle it. I've never been up against this before, God. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act, how to respond. God, would You please give me your wisdom. And the Bible says the Lord, he just goes back in that warehouse and he says, sure, I got just what you need for that particular trial. I mean, I've been there myself. I walked down there on that earth. Oh, you say they're giving you a hard time? You don't know how to respond when they're cussing at you like that? You don't know how to treat them right when they're lying about you? Here, I got some wisdom right here. I'll tell you just how you can do that. And liberally, he just gives you all that you need for that particular circumstance, if you will just come to God and ask him. Then he says in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Okay? Think about those waves out there. It looks like, if you're standing on the shore, looks like this water starts about a half a kilometer out, and then it comes sweeping toward the shore and piles up and breaks on the surface. But that water that was out there a half kilometer away, it's still in the same spot a half kilometer away. The wave is constantly in motion, but it's not really going anywhere. That water doesn't go anywhere. It rises and it falls, but it's not really moving. It's not really traveling. And what you see saved people. Trouble comes in their life. What do? Oh, I got to change jobs. I got to move. Oh, I need a new car. Oh, I've got to find a new church. I got to tell everybody I know. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to... Quit. Quit. Just slow down. Be still. Talk to God. Trust God. Let the Lord work the thing out. Quit running everywhere trying to get somebody else to tell you something else that you can do, or getting another lucky charm to try, or another rabbit's foot you can rub. Just settle down and trust God. You say, oh, I got to change jobs. This job must not be God's will because things aren't going the way I want them to. You will never have a job where things go the way you want them to. Well, this must not be the right church for me to be in, because as soon as I got in this church, the dog died and the cat got sick. And, well, what does that have to do with anything? We're not superstitious, are we? And you know what I'm talking about. You've been around church people long enough to know that people really do think that. They think a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend or a new wardrobe or a new hairstyle. Just run, do something quick, even if it's the wrong thing. Just do something. Wavering. Moses and the children of Israel, they're redeemed by the blood. On Passover night, God leads them out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. Here comes the Egyptian army, and they're all in a panic. What do we do? What do we do? You know what God told Moses? Just stand still. Just stay right there. I'll get you out of it when I'm ready. That's what he told them. He said, stand still. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? What do you mean, stand still? There's the Red Sea in front of us. An army wants to kill us coming after us. And every one of them just lost their firstborn in their family. They're really mad at us. And you're going to tell us to just sit tight? Well, you know why he said that? Because what could they do about that army anyway? Nothing. What could they do about the Red Sea even if they tried? Nothing. So they really had no option. They only had one, and that was to stand still and trust God. That was their only option. You know what Job said? He's not on the right. He's not on the left. He's not in the front. He's not in the back. I'll just sit here and wait till he shows up. That's all you can do. Peter and James and John, they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus in all his glory. They see Moses. They see Elijah up there. And the moment passes, and Peter says, "Lord, it's good that we were here. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's build three booths, and we'll build one for you. We'll build one for Moses. We'll build one for Elijah." And Jesus said, "Would you just close your mouth?" Now, that's the New English Version. But the Bible says it's because Peter didn't know what to say. Well, if you don't know what to say, why are you saying something? Because he just felt like he had to. He had to be moving. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's in, he's out, he's back and forth. He's up and down. He's trying this. He's trying that. Trying the other thing. He's talking to this person. He's trying that philosophy. And you know something? You don't do any of that if you know that God is in control and the Bible is true. And I'll just stand right here on his promises. But without that knowledge, you are going to run to and fro, hither and yon, tossed back and forth like a wave. Why? Because you're looking for a way out. God's not going to give you a way out. He's going to bring you through. But he'll be there as you go through. In verse 7, he says, James 1:7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Why won't that man receive anything of the Lord? Because he's not trusting God. He said in verse 6, "Let him ask in faith." Well, I prayed about it. Yeah, but you prayed about it. You prayed about it, but as soon as you got done praying, you went back to panicking. You got to trust him. For an example of a double-minded man, right here in this passage, a man may know intellectually, verse 3, a man may know that God is working to bring him to maturity, and yet at the same time, that same man will doubt that God knows what he's doing when he falls into a trial or a tribulation. The same man. Some people go for the booze and they proceed to get stone cold drunk, because that's the only way they can handle the problem that they're facing. At the same time, they're able to, that drunk person, they're able to tell you from the Bible what the Bible says about the situation that they're in and what they ought to be doing instead of getting drunk. What do you call that? That's a double-minded man. They know the truth, but they're doing something else. You know, somewhere up here the man knows what the Bible says, but somewhere up here that same man says within himself, "Well, God's not going to do anything. I might as well get drunk and try and forget about it." That's a double-minded man. So there's the knowledge. I know this is the end result, but in addition to that, I need the wisdom from God to do right in the meantime. I've got to get that from the Lord. I don't get that from the Lord unless I trust him. Then in verse 9, seems like he kind of shifts gears here, changed the subject, but he doesn't. He says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Okay. Well, there's several questions and points to be made here. What do verses 9 and 10 teach us about Christian unity? First of all, it teaches that economic or social standing is not the basis of Christian unity. Okay? You've got a brother of low degree, you've got a brother of high degree, but they're both brothers. You've got a poor brother, you've got a rich brother. They're both brothers. Okay? You've got our common bond is not that we've both got enough money to eat at the same kinds of restaurants, or that we live in the same neighborhoods and we can afford to drive the same kinds of vehicles. No, our common bond is that we are both washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what holds us together. That's true Christian unity. Secondly, what do verses 9 and 10 teach us about Christian equality? There is equality in our standing. We are all equally members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no equality in our state. There's equality in our standing, but not in our state. James, writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, gives us to understand there are going to be rich Christians who are saved and who love the Lord. And there are going to be poor Christians who are saved and love the Lord. So do you know what that means? That means that everybody that gets saved doesn't get rich. And everybody that's rich doesn't go to hell. It means anybody who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved and become part of the body of Christ. And some of them may have money and lose it. Some of them may have money and keep it. Some of them may have no money and they'll get more. Some of them may have no money and they never get more. That's the state. That's the way things are in this world. The standing, though, they're all in Jesus Christ equally. They're all brethren in the Lord. And then the third thing in those verses, what do verses 9 and 10 teach about socialism or communism as Christian principles? Well, they teach they're not Christian principles. It's nonsense. Some people go to the Bible and they say, well, socialism is a biblical principle. We ought to take everything that the wealthy have and give it to the poor and just level everybody out so everybody's equal. Well, then why doesn't James write and say, all right, you rich people, you got to give everything you've got to the poor people. You poor people, what you need to do is you need to get rich. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. Nor is communism. It's not written that the doctor and the taxi driver should get the same salary. It is written that there are going to be rich and there are going to be poor. But if you're poor, think about it. There's an advantage to being poor because you're going to be able to minister to those who are going through the same kind of things that you have gone through. And you'll be able to relate to those people and help them, whereas a rich person might not be able to do that. Okay? And if you've got money, you can use that money for God's glory, like a poor person wouldn't be able to. Okay? You'll be able to use your money to get God's word out and to support missionaries and do a lot of other things. But just do what you can for God, where God found you. And by the way, you hear a lot of talk nowadays about money problems in the church and that sort of things. James 1, 9 to 11. James 2, 1 to 7. 2, 15 to 16. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. All of those passages in James are going to be talking about money and problems with money. So if that's been one of your problems, this will be a big help to you, this study. But it's nothing new. There have been problems regarding and relating to money ever since man left the garden, I suppose. How does the rejoicing of verse 10 illustrate the truth of verses 2 through 8? Look what he says. Verse 2, my brethren, Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Verse number 10, but the rich in that he is made low. He can rejoice in that he's made low. So here's a guy that's always had it made. He's always had everything life had to offer, everything money can buy. All of a sudden, it's gone. Now, how does that man rejoice in that situation? Well, because he can say, bless God, I may not have the stocks and the bonds I used to have, but I'm a better man. I may not have the money I used to have, but I do have a closer walk with God than I've ever had before. That's priceless there. Now, verse 10 illustrates verses 2 through 8. If you lost everything you had materially, but you gained a better relationship with the Lord, you could rejoice in that because your relationship with the Lord is of greater value than the material things that you had. That's the illustration there. Then, what lessons are taught about life from this illustration of the grass? Life is, it's frail. It's swiftly passing, like that grass. He didn't say that your life is like a tree, or your life is like a mountain, or your life is like a solid block of granite. He said your life is like grass. The sun comes up, burns it, withers it away, and it's gone. That's all it took. Well, what's interesting about that, verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. What's significant about the sunrise? Well, it happens every day, doesn't it? Does the sun rise every day? Yes. Amen. So, I mean, there's nothing more natural than the sun coming up in the morning. Every day the sun comes up. It's not an unusual event. So you know what the Lord says? If you wither away to nothing, if life seems to go right out of you, it's just another day. The sun came up, the sun will go down. The sun will come up tomorrow. Happens every day. So what he's trying to point out to us in these verses is if trouble comes your way, it's not the end of the world. It's just another day. If a tribulation comes your way, it doesn't mean that God has thrown you on the trash heap. It's just another day. The sun came up. It was my day to get scorched. That's just the way it goes. Now, it's not that we laugh at all these troubles, and it's not that any of us would sign up and say, well, bless God, hit me tomorrow. Let me take the next trial, please. It's not that. But it's toughening ourselves and preparing ourselves so that if tomorrow is my turn on the firing line, that's how I can look at it. It's just my turn. It was just my day to get tried. It was my day for God to see what I was made of. And I don't turn away from the Lord. I don't throw my Bible in the garbage can. I don't go out to the bar and drown my sorrows. I just say, well, God, you're going to have to show me how to handle this in the right way. Here we go. Let's go through it. Well, you probably know this. There's several passages in the Bible on this grass theme here. The Lord uses it several times. Psalm 103, let's look there. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And verse number 15. Well, back up to verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Life is just that quick. Sooner or later, it's going to go. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. 40. It's a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, who's going to show up preaching the power of positive thinking and prosperity. No. Isaiah 40, verse number 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay, all right, what are you going to preach? What's John the Baptist going to preach? Verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? So God said to John the Baptist, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, when I compare James with Psalm 103 and with Isaiah 40, here's what I get. I'm dust, I'm grass. What I am by nature, it's going to pass away. God is eternal. God's word will not pass away. So in trials and in tribulations, I'm not going to trust me. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust his word. Or at least I hope I will. And that's what I intend to do. And in 1 Peter is another one. 1 Peter chapter 1. What's tough about a lesson like this is usually the Lord gives you a few days to try it out and see if you learned it. That's always kind of scary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, you know, the Lord, he doesn't have to say anything but one time. And over and over and over again, he keeps saying the same thing about the grass withering and fading away. And finally, look at Matthew 6. I'll show you one more here. Matthew chapter 6. And verse number 19. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, jump down to verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So here's really the icing on the cake. The grass withers. I'm like grass. The flower fades. I'm like a flower. But as long as that grass lives, God clothes it. As long as that flower lives, God takes care of it. Now, I may wither like that grass. I may fade and fall away like the flower. I will. That's what the Bible said. But until the day my life is finished, God is going to be the one taking care of me. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the grass of the field. God takes care of it until he's through with it. And when he's through with it, it's over and done. All right, let's finish up with this. There are three things that these verses in James teach us to do in times of trial. Number one, count it all joy. All of it, not just the good stuff. We count it all joy because all things are working together for good. Number two, we let patience work. You know something? It's not our patience that's being tried. When he says, let patience have her perfect work, that's God's patient dealing in our lives. That's not my patience. That's God patiently working in me. I'm sure glad about that. I mean, what if the Lord actually quit every time we asked him to quit? No, Lord, no, Lord, no more. You don't mean that. I'm glad God just ignores some of those things we just throw out there in moments of desperation. And then the third thing is ask God for wisdom. Now, then there's three things that trials are intended to accomplish. We looked at one of them in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 last week. They are to make us grow into more Christ-like individuals. The second thing trials are to do, they are to teach us the Word of God. They teach us the Word of God. Now, you can read verses in the Bible, but until you've had to stand on those verses and you've had to apply those verses to your life, you haven't really learned them, not really a working part of you. I mean, you might get a real blessing out of a sermon that you heard preached, and you fully intend on making some necessary changes in your life based on what you heard. But then 2 days later, it's like you never even heard it. So there's more to this thing than just knowing what the Bible says. It is allowing God's word to take hold of you so that it becomes a work. His word becomes a working part of your life. And those trials will help you to do that. And then the third thing God hopes to accomplish through the trials is they make us long for heaven. If you have enough trials and tribulations down here, it won't be long before you start wishing for the rapture and wanting to get on home to your heavenly home. That's just one of the benefits of the trials. All right, two passages and then we'll be through for this morning. 2 Corinthians 4 and Psalm 119. I'll read you the verse on longing for heaven. In Romans 8, the Bible says, this is Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Said, it looks like a bad time now, but when I compare it to where I'm going, it's not even worth talking about. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, okay, there's our state, yet the inward man, there's our standing, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's a pretty remarkable statement right there, considering this is Paul who's writing it. And it was Paul who wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 about all the times he was beaten, all the times he was jailed, all the times he was shipwrecked, all the times he was hungry, all the times he was in peril. And then he says here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It doesn't seem possible. I mean, here's a guy, he's got a back that's got to be so scarred and so deformed and grotesque that it would sicken you to even have to look at it. And they're peeling it open one more time with a whip, and he's sitting down there in the jailhouse, and he said, you know, we're having a few little problems over here, but everything's great. Just a few sore joints this morning where they beat the bottoms of my feet with those rods last night. But you know something, beloved? Our light affliction is but for a moment. Look what he said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now you know what Paul did? He lived James chapter 1. He said, I'm rejoicing and I'm glorying in these trials and tribulations because I know that on the other side, it's going to be a whole lot better because of what I've been through. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One thing you can say about Paul is he didn't live a boring life. He lived a very exciting life, very thrilling life in the Lord. All right, we'll finish up in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He said it was good to be tried like that. It was good to go through those things, because I learned God's word as a result of it. That's a good lesson there. Okay, so there you have it. That's just a quick summary look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, concerning trials and tribulations, the troubles and the difficulties we shall go through in our lives and how we can rejoice in them. Next week, we'll go to the next section. We'll talk about how to deal with temptations. Hey, there is a right and a wrong way to deal with those temptations. So let's pray and then we'll take a short break. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you desire to work in our lives through many different ways, good and bad. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to remember that we can rejoice in those things, knowing that you are with us and you're going through our trials with us, and it's going to work out, all things will work together for good, because we love you, Lord, and we want to be all that you can make us. Help us, Lord, not to give up and quit and get discouraged in things that'll happen in our lives, but help us to just trust you, seek your wisdom, ask you for it, and learn from all of the troubles that we face in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.